scripture reading for today is from Luke 4:21 through 30 and can be found on page 1018 of the Pew Bible. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly, I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elijah the prophet. Yet none of them were cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So last week, we were talking a bit about Jesus having started his public ministry, that he had gone to places in the northern Galilee, he had gone to Capernaum and Bethsaida and different places and preached and had started doing some of his healings. And so the word about Jesus had gotten back to his hometown folks in Nazareth. And so Jesus comes to Nazareth, and he attends the synagogue, which is the gathering, and at this time was offered the scroll of Isaiah. And Jesus looked at the scroll, and as was his job of anyone who reads within the synagogue, to pick the area of the scroll that he wished to share. And so he chose what we would call today a part of Isaiah 61. And in that, he looked at the people that had seen him since he grew up, knew him as a child, knew him now as a young man, and he said this from Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I bring good news to the poor. I proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. I let the oppressed go free, and I proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And so we see that last week and this week, the pivotal parts of our scripture are those words, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus' neighbors are stunned. They're going, "Isn't this Joseph's son? I mean, how is he putting so much authority into his reading of this?" And honestly, if Jesus had just stopped right then, he could have walked away the hometown hero. And for those of you that are rooting for New England today, I guess that's Brady. Is that right? You know, the hometown hero? Yeah. Okay. I'm not rooting for New England, so I just thought I'd let you know. But I am rooting for Jesus. He doesn't lean in to the adoration. Rather, he leans in and kind of antagonizes the people there in the synagogue. In fact, he goes so far as to put words in their mouth. And he starts talking to them about Elijah and Elisha. And I'm sure they're kind of scratching their heads about this, because what does that have to do with Isaiah? Jesus is spinning on them. And if they thought that he would just bask in their adoration, they were very wrong. Because what Jesus is doing is not really good diplomacy. He's not trying to win over the home crowd. But it is very effective if Jesus intends to alter the thinking of that congregation. We are in the season of Epiphany. And oftentimes, as I mentioned last week, we want to speed past this little season that sits between Christmas and Lent. But we can't, because Epiphany is a deeper understanding, a surprise, a flash of the blindingly obvious that hits us between Christmas and Lent. Today is another example of one of those flashes of the blindingly obvious. You see, the people of Nazareth have become complacent. They think they understand what the scroll means. They have a common interpretation within and among themselves of what this story really is. But Jesus realizes that he must wrestle from them these common thoughts, even to the point of angering them, so that they will let go of their mistaken opinions. Incidents like this belie the portrait of Jesus being meek and mild. Think about that. We all want for Jesus to be long-suffering, patient, and meek and mild, but this is a very different Jesus. This is a man of bold courage who did not mince words and did not worry about offending others, even his closest neighbors. His purpose was to fulfill the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Even when people did not want to acknowledge what that kingdom was to look like on earth. Jesus reminds the congregation of two episodes out of what we would call 1 Kings 17 and 2 Kings 5. They involve Elijah, who was the second most famous and greatest prophet in Israel after Moses, and his apprentice, the one that he brings along, Elisha, who were instrumental in bringing God's deliverance from death and sickness to the Gentiles. Jesus is styling himself as a prophet for all people. One whose message is starting for those who have ears to hear in the synagogue, but will not end there. Will continue out to the whole world, as did Elijah and Elisha. And Jesus, I'm sure, had anticipated the reaction that he would receive from his neighbors and friends. Because these two examples of Elijah and Elisha and their work were not brought to that congregation to soothe, but rather to incite them. Incite them. Both Elijah and Elisha take God to places where God was not thought to be and where the Israelites thought God had no business being. It is these words of inclusion, Jesus' own interpretation of his ministry, the real reason for God to be in the manger, that elicit a very quick transition from his congregation from awe to anger. Why is that? Think about that a minute. Why is that transition evident here? Why is it so surprising to them? Epiphany, why is it so surprising to them? Jesus is saying that God's blessing, God's mercy, God's salvation is available to everyone. And for the home crowd, that was not good news. because they believed it was for them. Everybody else, meh. God's salvation, God's glory was for them. And Jesus is saying, you are a part of God's work on earth, but you aren't the center of it. Prophets tell the truth about the present and give hope for the future in God's presence. Very often, prophets are never heard, or if they are, it is not well taken in their own time and in their own homes. Jesus, you see, is telling those congregated in Nazareth about the realities of their world, where the lowly are looked down upon, where the poor sleep in the streets on freezing nights, where captives remain within their own prisons, and where the rich live exceedingly well and excessively full. But reading or hearing between the lines, Jesus announces that God's favor is upon all, not just upon those who want to claim Jesus as their own, ignoring and even condemning others. In this story, and please hear this, because this is the surprise, I think, that we need to take from this today. In this story, this is no therapeutic Jesus who pats little children on the head and is seen with palm branches waving in front of him. This is a very different Jesus. This is a bold antagonist who makes preemptive strikes against Pharisees, Sadducees, Roman rulers, and priests and scribes, really anybody who refuses to see the world through God's eyes. Jesus speaks truth from the pages of the Hebrew Bible. The stories were well known to those who were listening to Jesus, but the lessons had been lost upon them. The good news can easily be seen as an indictment for those who feel that they may be holding it back from others. It's an indictment when we attempt to control the good news from its ultimate purpose. Jesus uses God's own word to point out to the Gentiles and to the Israelites that God's purposes, God's inclusion, God's ministry is for all through this prophet Jesus. And so, those in the congregation that day are struggling with the meaning of Jesus' words, bringing their dashed hopes, their suspicions, their fears to the first cliff that they can find, so that by pushing Jesus off the precipice, they might ensure their own understanding, their own security, their own safety, and their own salvation. But that's not why Jesus came. Jesus pushes through their walls of resistance, their righteous indignation, their deeply felt denial, toward that which will truly bring peace and comfort and mercy to the entire world. Last week I asked if you felt that Jesus really means what he says. And as I looked around the congregation, I saw a lot of people nodding. Yes, I do believe that. Yes. Okay. Do you really believe he meant what he said in the synagogue that day? And where do you align with that? Put yourself in the synagogue that day. Put yourself listening to the hometown hero. Put yourself wanting this Jesus just to make you proud that he came out of Nazareth. Remember what was said about Nazareth? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Now they got a hometown hero. And Jesus leans in and says, but you're not getting it. You don't get it. You don't understand your own scripture. You've lost the meaning of it. It's time to reclaim it. How would you have felt in that hearing? Would you have been, yes, I want to follow this guy. This is a guy I can really get behind. Or would you have said, we got to get rid of this guy? Because he's threatening everything about our gathering. How would you have heard this? What would you have thought and felt? Jesus' ministry is much bigger. It is so much bigger than you and I can ever imagine. We are a part of it. Thanks be to God. But brothers and sisters, we are not the center of it. We gather as others do around this world in love and belief of the same Jesus the Christ. And when we think that the good news by its very nature is good news just for us, that just proves that we don't understand the good news. It is balm to the least, the last, and the lost. And it also indicts those of us who consider ourselves to be the most favored and the most entitled. This week I ask you, do you really mean what you say when you proclaim Jesus as your Lord and Savior and offer your life to his work? Remember the first hymn we sang today? Do we really mean it? Or is that just loosening up the vocal cords? How do your priorities align with Jesus's? How does your understanding of God's kingdom on earth as in heaven conform to Jesus's understanding and teaching? Or do we want to redefine terms? And finally, as we look around us, and as we look around Mount Airy, and as we look around wherever we may find ourselves this week, who are the least, the last, and the lost who Jesus has such a loving preference for? Who are they? Epiphany is a time for surprises, for new insights, for new understandings, to shake us and to change us at the very quick of our souls. It's not a time to just glide between Christmas and Lent. So let's journey together. We all are struggling. I pray that in some way you are struggling. I pray that you are struggling with your understanding of God. I pray that you are struggling in following Jesus. I pray that you are struggling with understanding what the good news really means. Let's struggle together. Let's struggle as one body, each coming at this one Christ from a different angle, but still seeking that one Christ. Epiphany is a time for surprises. I hope that this week brings you new understandings and new surprises as God and the Holy Spirit shows them to you. And then we come back next week and become surprised again. Amen. Amen. Amen.